Have you ever heard of a man by the name of Peter Miller? Peter Miller. Well, I hadn't either until this past week. Peter Miller was a man whom Thomas Jefferson had given the task of translating the Declaration of Independence into 7 European languages. But Peter Miller is also a man who is known for a very unique act of love that he showed to one of his countrymen. The book Seventh-day Baptists in Europe and America records an account of Peter Miller's efforts, and here I begin to quote, his efforts to save the life of Michael Widman, an acknowledged Tory who was condemned to be hung as a traitor. He had been particularly abusive to Peter Miller, even spitting in his face on one occasion. But when sentence was pronounced, Peter Miller set out on foot for Washington's headquarters at Valley Forge to plead for mercy. Washington had great respect for Miller, but replied, "Friend Miller, there is scarcely anything in this world that I would deny you, but such is the state of public affairs that it would be fatal to our cause not to be stringent, inexorable in such matters, and make examples of renegades to the cause of liberty. Otherwise, I would most cheerfully release your friend." "Friend," replied Miller, "he is my worst enemy, my most incessant reviler. For a friend, I might not importune you, but Widman, being and having been for years my worst foe, my malignant, persecuting enemy, my religion teaches me to pray for those who despitefully use me." The tears coursed down the brave old commander's cheek, and taking Miller by the hand, he replied, "My dear friend, I thank you for this lesson of Christian charity. I cannot resist such a manifestation of your divine religion. The pardon shall be granted on one condition, and that is that you be the bearer of it yourself and hand it to the commanding officer at Turk's Head, which is an inn located in Westchester, Pennsylvania, in Widman's presence. Traveling 20 miles by foot that night, Miller arrived in time to deliver the pardon as directed. As Michael Widman at the foot of the gallows confessed his treacherous acts and asked for forgiveness from those whom he had wronged, including Peter Miller, the pardon was delivered. What Peter Miller's religion taught him is what Jesus himself teaches all of his disciples to practice. And it is that teaching that we will be considering this morning as we turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But this teaching is not one that we may readily receive. And we're in a society that lives by the natural law of eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Our natural response is, "You hurt me, I'll hurt you, and probably worse. Blow for blow, injury for injury, evil for evil." But as we come to our text from God's Word this morning, we'll come to discover that that is not the way of the kingdom of God, which Jesus has come to proclaim. The way that Jesus has come to proclaim is something that goes against the grain of our natural response. Now, last Sunday, Jesus began to introduce the way of life that his followers can expect. He began to teach that if you follow Jesus, you can bank on the fact that this life won't be easy for you. If you follow Jesus, this life is probably going to contain a good deal of sorrow. Jesus also revealed that his followers can expect something from other people as a result of following him. If you follow Jesus, guess what? You will be hated. You will be excluded. Jesus would later tell his disciples in John 16, people will put you out of the synagogues. You will be reviled for the sake of Jesus. Your name will be slandered for the sake of Jesus. My friend, if you are going to follow Jesus, in the way he calls us to follow him, do not be surprised to find yourself in the very near future being hated and mocked and slandered in the increasingly godless society around us. Because when you come to the book of Acts, what do you see happening to the followers of Jesus? Exactly what Jesus said would happen. Yet as Jesus opens his message with the difficulties that will likely impact the one who follows him, what does Jesus say is true of those who follow him even in the face of these difficulties? What does Jesus call his followers who persevere in following him even in the face of these difficulties? What does he call them? He calls them blessed. That's what he calls them. He calls them favored by God. And why are people who follow Jesus considered blessed if this life is one that is full of difficulty and hardship? Because in the life to come, God himself will reverse their situation. So if you're poor now, for the sake of Jesus, you're blessed. Because the kingdom of God will be yours then. In fact, this is so certain that Jesus speaks of it in the present. Yours is the kingdom of God. Jesus himself guarantees it. If you're hungry now, for the sake of Jesus, you are blessed. Because in the life to come, God will fully satisfy you. If you are weeping now because of the hardship that results from following Jesus, you are blessed. Because God himself will fill you with joy and laughter then. And when men hate you and exclude you and mock you and slander your name now, because you follow Jesus, you are blessed. Rejoice when that happens and leap for joy, because your reward in heaven will be great then. My friend, these are the truths that every follower of Jesus needs to crystallize in their thinking as we move on to consider Jesus' next words. They need to be firm in our minds. If you truly are a follower of Jesus, if you have committed to living his way and obeying his commands and walking in his footsteps, then you are considered by Jesus to be blessed now because of all that he himself has guaranteed lies in store for you then. So if this way of thinking that Jesus talked about last time we were together, if this way of thinking becomes the foundation in your mind of what following Jesus means, the words Jesus says next will find proper footing. They will find a solid place to stand in your understanding. But if you reject the hardship now, happiness then way of thinking that Jesus declares, you're not going to give ear to anything Jesus is going to say next. You're going to find some way to rationalize why you shouldn't have to do this. Because the foundation isn't laid. We have to accept the foundation that Jesus has laid, which we looked at last week, if we're going to go on to accept anything else that he's about to say. Because in our text this morning, Jesus moves on to the kind of response his disciples are to have toward those people who will hate them and mock them and slander their name. And with Jesus' opening words in verse 27, he hints at the difficulty that his words are going to present, because these are going to be hard words to hear. What does he begin with in verse 27? He says, "But I say to you who hear," literally, "but to you I say," the ones listening, hearing, Jesus is implying that there were some in that crowd listening to him that day, and probably, even in this room, there might be some listening today who were calling themselves followers of Jesus and would hear his words that he's about to say, but would not take Jesus' words to be authoritative for their lives. Some would hear Jesus' words, and because they rejected the foundation of verses 20 through 26, they're not going to embrace what Jesus says next. Because Jesus' next words are for those who are truly listening. Jesus' next words are for those who have taken the foundational truth that Jesus has established and have made it their own. If I can say it this way, Jesus' words are for those who have bought into what Jesus has already said. And the first truth Jesus teaches to those who are truly listening, to those who have bought into Jesus' hardship now, happiness then way of thinking, Jesus teaches them that children of God love their enemies. Remember how I said that you are blessed if men hate you, or when men hate you? Remember how I said that you are blessed when men mock you and slander you just because you follow me? Because you have bought into my way of thinking, here's the first lesson in living the way that I am presenting. When men hate you because you follow me, when they exclude you and mock you and slander your name, you need to love them back. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray those who spitefully use you, take advantage of you. One of the things we immediately notice about these first two verses is that when Jesus says, love your enemies, there is far more involved in this kind of love than mere emotion. Because in a 21st century, feelings-bloated society, love has primarily, if not completely, come to be seen as an emotion, as a feeling inside of you. So if we see this love that Jesus is talking about as being primarily an emotion, we're going to either be confused or even disturbed. Because let's face it, we don't feel love for an enemy. Do you? I don't. In other words, we would have no internal desire to go over and give our enemy a hug. We have no internal desire to hang out with an enemy over a cup of coffee. Because there's nothing about that enemy that creates inside of me any kind of affection or feelings of endearment. Clearly, if that was the case, you saw your enemy and said, "Aw, come here, bud." I tend to think that there was something very wrong with your brain. Clearly, the kind of love that Jesus means is not primarily referring to the kind of feelings I have for my enemy. Instead, the kind of love that Jesus is describing is a quality that is primarily demonstrated through actions and words. What does this kind of love Jesus is talking about look like? Well, you see here at the end of verse 27, it looks very physical. Do good to those who hate you, he says. Jesus calls those who have bought into his hardship now, happiness then way of thinking, to actually carry out acts of kindness toward people who hate us. That's not normal for people to do. That's not how human nature responds to people who actively hate you. Yet this is the kind of love that Jesus calls his followers to have toward those who hate you because you follow Jesus. Jesus calls you to do good, to show acts of kindness through deeds to those who hate you as a Christian. Verse 28, Jesus goes on to say, bless those who curse you. Here, when Jesus says to bless someone, he's referring to the kind of words that his followers need to respond with. Jesus calls his followers who have bought into his hardship now, happiness then way of thinking to respond positively toward people who speak caustically toward you. You know what a good proving ground for this kind of living is? Social media. Have you ever been on tact for sharing what God's word says about a certain societal issue? What happened? Did you get uptight about it? Did you respond with an attack of your own? How easy is that to do? What kind of response is Jesus calling you to have? Whatever way you choose to respond, guess what principle must guide you as a follower of Jesus Christ? Guess what foundational truth needs to govern the very word that you type on that keyboard? Hardship now for the sake of Jesus. Happiness then. Which means the words typed at your fingertips need to be words that do what? They need to be words that bless the one attacking you. Respond kindly to the one cursing you. Overlook the brutality of their attack for the sake of Jesus. When our Christian views are attacked, it's certainly appropriate to some extent to defend the truth. We're not going to back away from defending the truth. But Jesus is saying, don't take it personally. Because if we have bought into Jesus' hardship now, happiness then way of thinking, and someone attacks us for following Jesus, who are they really attacking? Him? They're attacking Jesus. They're not ultimately after Pastor Judd, for example. They just hate Jesus through Pastor Judd. They hate the Jesus that Pastor Judd is trying to follow. And as followers of Jesus, we are called to bless those who curse us. He goes on to say that we are to pray for those who spitefully use you. Jesus calls on his followers to love their enemies through action. He calls on his followers to love their enemies through their words. But Jesus also calls his followers who have bought into Jesus' hardship now, happiness then, way of thinking, to love their enemies in their communion with God. In other words, there is no area in the Christian life, in a follower of Jesus' life, that is exempt from loving one's enemy. Not even your prayer life. We are actually called to bring the names of our enemies before the Lord and pray for them on their behalf. And I'm pretty sure Jesus doesn't mean imprecatory prayers. God, just send them to hell. Destroy them. Pretty sure that's not what he's talking about. What kinds of things might Jesus mean for us to pray on behalf of our enemies? I think we know the most important thing we can pray for them, right? Pray that the Lord would change them from our enemy to our friend through God drawing them to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And if we begin praying for that, guess what other kinds of things we're going to start praying for them? We're going to pray that they have safety driving to and from work. Because we don't want them to go to hell by crashing in an accident and dying. Pray for their upcoming surgery to be successful. We don't want any complications to cause them to pass into eternity without God. Pray for more opportunities to show Jesus' kind of love to them. even if they respond with the same kind of hatred they always have. When we start praying for our enemies, it's hard not to have your feelings affected. So the kind of love that Jesus calls his followers to have for their enemies is a comprehensive love. It's a love that demonstrates itself through doing good to them. It's a love demonstrated through responding kindly to them. It's a love demonstrated through praying on their behalf. And all of this in the face of their hatred for you. When they curse you, as they mistreat you and take advantage of you, that's when the love happens. And because you have as your foundation, right? And this is assuming that followers of Jesus have as their foundation the understanding that you are already blessed because you follow Jesus. Anything that Jesus asks of you in this life, you are willing to do. Because your happiness is not bound up in this life. Your happiness is awaiting you in the life to come. That loosens your grip on the now. So when Jesus illustrates what he is talking about in verses 29 and 30, the follower of Jesus should be able to see how these examples fit into this hardship now, happiness then way of thinking. Verse 29 says, "To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." Again, these are not natural kinds of responses. We are by nature inclined to respond the same way someone does to us. And that's exactly what Jesus says we are not to do. If we have embraced his hardship now, happiness then way of thinking. We see this example of someone who strikes you on the cheek. The kind of striking that Jesus speaks of here is like the kind that would serve as a kind of insult. Similarly to how Jesus himself was struck by one of the officers of the high priest in John 18. This would be a humiliating thing for a person to experience. If you had done nothing to deserve that kind of treatment, you would probably be inclined to return the favor. The example I show here is probably not an exact parallel, but maybe it can help us relate. It would be like if someone cut in front of you at the checkout line or cut you off in traffic. The normal and natural response would be to defend our turf. "Hey, I was here first." Or you'd lay on the horn, ride his bumper, get a little road rage. That's the natural response that people have. But is that the response of someone who is bought into Jesus' hardship now, happiness then way of thinking? It's not. The follower of Jesus is called to just let it go for his sake. He goes on to say, "From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." That's an interesting one. Now, in an Oriental society, it's common to wear two layers of clothing, a full body outer garment, and then also a shorter inner garment worn next to the skin. It'd be kind of like my button-down shirt and then my t-shirt underneath. Now, typically, we carry items on our person today that are more expensive than our clothes. We have wallets, we have expensive watches, we have smartphones. Perhaps we can look at what Jesus says from a 21st century perspective. Jesus, I believe, would be saying, if a thief were to rob me and take my wallet, if I have bought into Jesus' hardship now, happiness then way of thinking, I should have no problem saying, "Hold on here, take my phone too." That seem about right? Does that seem about right? Or am I way off on that? Isn't that what Jesus is saying? If someone takes your cloak, your outer garment, Do not withhold your tunic either. It might be all you have. But if you bought into Jesus' hardship, now happiness, then way of thinking, it's okay. You're not clinging to the here and now. You're not clinging to the stuff of the here and now. Jesus isn't done. He goes on in verse 30. He says, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Now, I wrestle in my heart with this verse when I see beggars at intersections or outside public places in the Detroit area. And the question that comes to mind, should I give to them? Of course, then the question comes to mind, what are they going to do with the money? Are they just going to go out and buy drugs or buy alcohol? In fact, that's probably what's going to happen. I think we even need to be conscious of that possibility as we consider doing what Christ is commanding of his followers. But does that mean that we don't give at all? Maybe it's a neighbor. I don't know if this would be a viable situation if something would happen like this, but maybe it's a neighbor who knocks on your door out of desperation because she has just experienced a family tragedy and the hospital bill is way beyond what she can afford. What do you do as a follower of Jesus who has bought into his hardship now, happiness then way of thinking? What does Jesus call you to do? You give. Even if it means giving creatively, you give. And what if you discover that you've been stolen from? That you've been tricked? Or maybe someone borrows something from you and it's been 6 months and they still haven't returned it. From him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. These are examples of the kinds of responses followers of Jesus are called to have for the sake of Jesus. All right, if it's for our sake, we're going after our stuff. We're saying, I want my money back. No, you can't take my phone. I'm going to fight you for it. I want to cling to my possessions because they're mine. But if Jesus Christ has become your all, that stuff holds no substance for you. Because that's not where your happiness lies anymore. If you've embraced the hardship now, happiness then way of thinking that Jesus is telling about, these things are loose in your hands. It's okay if I'm defrauded. It's okay if I'm stolen from. Not that we want to encourage criminal action in our society, but in the day, it's not a big deal to us. Because that's not where our happiness lies. If you struggle with how to respond to someone in a certain situation, Jesus gives verse 31 as a help for us to make the right choice. What does he say in verse 31? What does he say? Just as you want men to do to you, you do also to them likewise. Not do unto others as they do to you, not treat others the way they treat you, but do to others what you desire them to do to you. Treat others the way you want them to treat you. That's a whole nother thing. And frankly, only people who have bought into Jesus' hardship now, happiness then way of thinking can live this way. You're going to go crazy trying to live this way if you haven't bought into Jesus' way of thinking. If Jesus' way of thinking is not the foundation on which people claiming to be his followers can stand, they are not going to be able to follow Jesus this way. We are not going to be able to follow Jesus this way if we've not embraced his way of thinking. Followers of Jesus, children of God, will
love their enemies.
Children of God will do good to those who hate them. Children of God will bless those who curse them. Children of God will pray for those who mistreat them, who take advantage of them. They will, because they've bought into Jesus' way of thinking. Which brings us to the second truth that Jesus teaches to those who are truly listening. Right? This goes back to who are truly listening today. To those who have bought into Jesus' hardship now, happiness then way of thinking. Here's the second truth. Children of God love expecting nothing back. Jesus makes this very clear in the following three verses. Perhaps you've heard the old Latin proverb, repetition is the mother of learning. Well, guess what Jesus is about to do? He's about to repeat himself a couple of times, just to make sure we get the message. Verse 32, Jesus says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what does he say again? What credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what does he say again? What credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Did you get Jesus' point? He said it three times. Back in verse 27 to 31, Jesus declared that his followers are not to exchange evil for evil. They are not to show hatred for hatred. They are not to express cursing for cursing. They are not to mistreat others in response to themselves being mistreated. That's not the way of living for those who have bought into Jesus' happiness now, hardship now, happiness then way of thinking. Followers of Jesus are called to love their enemies. So there's that way of thinking that Jesus calls us to. But you come here to verses 32 through 34, Jesus addresses another way of living that is also not the kind that he has come to proclaim. And it's this. Jesus places zero value in a favor for favor way of living. Zero value. Of what credit is that to you to live that way? Now, it's not inherently sinful for you to do something nice for someone because they did something nice for you. That's not the point. It's not that you're in sin to do that. There's no problem with doing that. But that does not set you apart as a follower of Jesus. Because everyone does that. It doesn't take a follower of Jesus to live that way. Even people who hate God exchange favor for favor. Even people who live in rebellion to God's law love those who love them and do good to those who do good to them. Even sinners lend to each other with the intention of being paid back the same. Everyone does that. It doesn't make you any more a follower of Jesus to live that way. But Jesus calls his followers to a way of living that is quite frankly otherworldly. By nature. The way of Jesus is a way that is different than the way everyone else lives. And he tells us what that way is in verse 35. He says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for what? For nothing in return. How much is nothing? Zero. Zero. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, if people hate you, it's okay. You love them back. If people mistreat you, it's okay. You do good to them. If people take advantage of you, it's okay. You lend to them if they ask of you. And in every one of these circumstances, loving, doing good, and lending, we do it without expecting anything in return.
That's the way of Jesus. And that's not natural.
Because do you know what someone who has bought into Jesus' hardship now, happiness then kind of thinking is living for?
What is he or she living for? Right here? Right now? Getting at what we can in this life? Accumulating possessions in this life? Seeking our own happiness in this life? Is that what we're after? It's not.
Is the follower of Jesus trying to keep things even in this life? I'm even with you. We're on an even keel here. I've done my kindness to you. You've done your kindness to me. We're even. Is that what we're living for? Is the follower of Jesus trying to make sure that people are treating him fairly in this life? You know, you treat me like you treat everyone else. Is that what we're living for?
Maybe.
Was that what Jesus says we ought to be living for?
No.
Why not? Because the true follower of Jesus has come to understand that it's not the things of this life in which we will find our happiness. It's not this life at all. The true follower of Jesus, who is truly listening to Jesus' words, can love his enemies, can do good and lend, expecting nothing in return because of what Jesus guarantees will happen in the life to come. And what does Jesus guarantee? Your reward will be great. That's what he guarantees. If we live his way, if we embrace his kind of thinking. But notice what else Jesus guarantees here. Your reward will be great, verse 35 says. But what else does Jesus guarantee? You will be what? You will be sons of the Most High. What does Jesus mean by that? Jesus is saying that if we love our enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, we as followers of Jesus will be sons of the Most High. We will be sons of God. And in what way is Jesus saying that we will be sons of God? Jesus is saying that in living out Jesus' hardship now, happiness then, way of thinking, we will possess some of the same characteristics that God himself has. And there's one characteristic that Jesus points to in particular. What is that? Look at the end of verse 35. What is God like? He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. You ever think about God that way? Brother Dave pointed it out this morning in our study in Hebrews. We think of God as the one who's going to judge evil. You know, they get their dues. But we also need to realize that he is kind to them as well. Therefore, if you're a follower of mine, Jesus says, you need to be like God. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. My friend, there is no denying that God will deal justly with the wicked, because we often point out the fact that God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. Man's sinful rebellion towards God and his word is vile and offensive, and sinful man will be rightly judged for what he has done. That's the Bible. But God is also a God of mercy. He's a God of love. And much of that love and mercy is demonstrated in the fact that he's a God of patience.
The fact that he does not strike every wicked person down now is an act of his mercy and love. He could, and he would be just to do so. But he hasn't. He doesn't. He is long-suffering toward those who are sinners and in rebellion against him. Even now, God is delaying the wrath that he will pour out on the wicked. And Jesus calls his followers to show mercy to the wicked, just like God their Father is doing. And you know what that looks like for us? You know what showing mercy to the wicked like our Father looks like for us? It looks like loving our enemy. It looks like doing good to those who hate you. It looks like blessing those who curse you, like praying for those who take advantage of you. And if you have bought into Jesus' hardship now, happiness then, way of thinking, Jesus actually frees you to be able to live this way. He takes the hardness out of it. Now, it's hard because we have the sin nature inside of us that constantly wants our way. But if we have fundamentally bought into the way of thinking that Jesus is giving us, that takes the weight, that takes the difficulty. When we throw our lot in with Jesus, Jesus himself shoulders the difficulty of the way of life he's calling us to. What does he say in Matthew's gospel? My yoke is easy. Because guess who's going alongside of you? I am. I'm right there with you. I'm bearing the burden of this way of life with you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light because you don't have to do it yourself. So friends, let us follow in and embrace the hardship now, happiness then, way of life that Jesus is proclaiming to those who will truly listen. Are you truly listening to the Word of God today? Let's go ahead and pray.